Good evening and welcome to our class in Genesis. We'll be in Genesis 22 and 23 tonight. If you're already there, what I'd like you to look at in this is in verses 4, 5, 7. By faith, something happened. There's a who and an action in every one of those verses. Look at them. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken so he did not see death because he pleased God. End of the verse. Verse 7, by faith, Noah prepared an ark. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Verse 9, by faith, he dwelt in the promised land of promise. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah. She bore a child when she was past the age of barrier because she judged him faithful who had promised. Faith and action are doing or obedience in every one of those verses. So keep that in mind as we get into our class tonight. James also talks about this, chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead in itself. Yes, a man will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. And then in verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. So we have action here again. Obedience, faith, and action. So we'll skip through some of these review slides tonight just for the sake of time. We've already talked about Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. We'll look at this map for just a minute, just to orient us where we are. You start in the bottom left corner. You see Kadesh Barnea. Remember that when the spies were sent out way, way, way down south in the land of Canaan. Follow the black line up to the right, and you'll come up to the bottom of the Dead Sea, the place for Sodom and Gomorrah probably were, best we can tell. If you slide on up the edge of the Dead Sea, you'll see a red dot up there, that's En Gedi. Remember that with David, when he was running from Saul. At the very top of the slide is Hebron or Hebron. Abraham, very much involved with that. Jerusalem will be up the top, off the map. If you follow the blue line down, you come to Beersheba, which is where we'll be tonight with Abraham. So those two cities there are very much involved with Abraham. So skipping through some of this review, Abraham lied about Sarah being his sister. Jeff talked about this last time. Lying is never justified for any reason, whatever. And then they wanted to send Ishmael away because he was giving Isaac a hard time. Abraham didn't want to do it. After all, he's his 10-age son. And God told him to do it because the blessings are coming through Isaac. So sent Hagar and Ishmael away. Abraham rose up early in the morning to do that. Keep that phrase in mind. We'll see it again tonight in our lesson tonight. Ishmael will be a great nation as well as Isaac, but the blessing is coming through Isaac. And then we have the agreement, the covenant that Abraham made with Abimelech, and that happened at Beersheba in the last part of chapter 21. So that brings us then to chapter 22, where we are tonight. So Genesis chapter 22. So let's read first two verses. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abraham's faith is going to be tested. Take your son, your only son Isaac. Ishmael's out of the picture. It says your only son Isaac. So Ishmael is out of the picture. The blessing is coming through Isaac. The son whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Now, I want you to forget for just a minute all that you know about the rest of the story. Put yourself in Abraham's place right here. When God told him to take his son and go offer him as a burnt offering. What's Abraham thinking? You actually want me to take the son of my old age that you gave me and kill him? What's going on? Or is it God told me to do it? I'm going to go do it, and God will take care of it. How do you say Abraham at this point? Just think about that for a minute. So what's going through Abraham's mind at this point when God tells him this? Okay, verses 3 through 6. So Abraham rose early in the morning, that's our phrase again, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, and rose and went to the place which God has told him. Third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said to this young man, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. We will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and laid it on Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and two of them went together. Abraham rose early in the morning, again, to go do what God told him to do. Saddled his donkey, and this is incidental, but just watch this phrase. He saddled his donkey, singular, one donkey, it appears. Took two of his young men with him. So you got Abraham, Isaac, the two young men, four of them going. His son, the wood for the offering. And they traveled for 3 days, and they saw the place far off. From Beersheba to Jerusalem, where Mount Moriah, where they're going is, it's about 42 miles from what I read. So you think about 3 day journey they went for that. So they left the servants there with the donkey, and again with the donkey. The lad and I are going there to worship. And here's the key phrase. What do you say next? And who's coming back? We will come back to you. And we will come back to you. How could Abraham, at this point, consistently with truth, with what he knew, he's going to make his son a burnt offering, how could he say, "We will come back to you"? See why I started off with Hebrews chapter 11. Back to Hebrews chapter 11 one more time, this time verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received him, the promise, his only begotten son. Abraham, by faith, offered up Isaac. Verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. If I go and offer him the sacrifice, God will handle it. God will raise him from the dead. Now think about this. Previous to the birth of Isaac, Abraham and Sarah both were dead as far as procreation was concerned. They were well past the age of childbearing. So Isaac's birth was already a kind of a raising from the dead. You see where this is coming from? So the question then is, God's promise to him was positive. And Isaac, we read last time, and Isaac your seed will be blessed. God gave him Isaac when he was beyond the age of childbearing. God told him to take him and kill him. What does Abraham know? He knows that through Isaac the blessing is coming. God's got to take care of it. Because he believes God's promise. He believed that promise that could not fail. So, it's his duty to do what? Go do what God said. He doesn't understand it, but that's what he's going to do. So it's just as easy for God to restore life to Isaac if he'd been a burnt offering as it was to give him life from these two dead bodies to start with. So he goes confidently expecting, if he does offer him as a sacrifice, as God said, to have him restored to life again. So he says, we will go yonder and worship. We'll go and perform this solemn act that God has asked us to do. And we'll come back to you. He told the young men. Let's read verses 7 through 10. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. And they came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Isaac realized that they didn't have a lamb. They had everything they needed for the offering, except they didn't have the animal. So Abraham tells him that God's going to provide it. God will provide for himself a burnt offering. This is often viewed as a parallel to Christ. And if we have time at the end, I'll have to go back and talk about that. I don't think we will. But God providing it and the sacrifice, et cetera, is often paralleled to what Christ did. So Abraham, complete obedience. He builds an altar, placed the wood in order, bound his son Isaac. That almost to me seems like there's some willingness on Isaac's part. Abraham's I don't know his physical condition, but he's a very old man at this time. Isaac, strong young man. So was he willingness for this to happen? Laid him on the wood on the altar, stretched out his hand, and took the knife ready to slay his son. Verses 11 through 14. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there was behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said even to this day, in the mount of the Lord shall be provided. Abraham, Abraham. So the angel intervenes. Don't lay your hand on the lad. Now I know. What a test. I wonder how many of us could pass it. Now I know that you fear God. You've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So a ram was provided for him. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 13. It said, but when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, multiplying, I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And he goes on down to verse 18, where it says, it's impossible for God to lie. Abraham had that confidence in Abraham and God that God would not lie to him, and that God could and would fulfill the promise he had made through Isaac. Verses 15 through 19. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son, and blessing I will bless you, And I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as of the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. And your seed, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to the young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. So God will repeat the promises here to him. The nation promise, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand on the seashore. That's the descendants Abraham would have. The land, your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. That's a phrase used to show conquering of the enemies. The interesting phrase at the end of verse 17 where it says, your descendants shall possess the gates of the enemies. That's the New King James. The modern King James, a different translation there, says, your seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. Seed with capital S. Which brings in the next promise, which is, of course, the seed promise, that in your seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Why? What's the reason for the promises? God says, because you have obeyed my voice. Abraham obeyed what God said. Galatians 3, verse 8, the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel of Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. I'm not sure what the phrase here, preach the gospel of Abraham, includes. In the first part of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul kind of defines the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. How much of that did God tell Abraham? I don't know. He says he preached the gospel to Abraham. And you, all the nations shall be blessed. He must have told Abraham something that would let him understand the scope of the blessing he's getting through the seed, through Jesus. Verse 16 of Galatians 3. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He did not say unto seeds as of many, but as to one, and your seed, who is Christ. Because you have obeyed my voice. Okay, I will stop for comments from anybody, thoughts, anything. Where's comments about the phrase, and now I know, when God said, and now I know. Well, Abraham, think about that, Brent. Abraham ahead of time said, we will come back to you. So Abraham had that faith there. Now he had demonstrated that faith, and God said, now I know. Because Abraham had done what he did in obedience. Anybody else? Thoughts on this? The last part of this chapter gets into some of the sons of one of Abraham's brothers, Nahor. So let's look at this family tree here, if you will, a minute, from Terah. Top left, we have Abraham and Sarah. Of course, their son was Isaac. On the other side, we have the other two sons of Abraham that come into play here, Nahor. Haran is the father of Lot. We've already been through that. So now we're talking about Nahor, another brother. He has a son named Bethuel, born to him from Michael. Michael was his wife, Milcah. And they have a daughter, Rebekah. So Nahor, Bethuel, Rebekah. And she is will wind up marrying Isaac. So cousins involved here again in this family marriage situation. All right, let's move into chapter 23. I'm going to read the entire chapter before we make comments. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of Sarah's of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before the dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a foreigner and a sojourner among you. Give me the property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land and the sons of Heth. He spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zoar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. They didn't give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered the gate of the city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that's in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land. He spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it to me, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between you and me? So bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron. Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, was before Mamre in the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that are in the field, which were within the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went at the gate of the city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave in the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as a property for a burial place. So the whole story in this chapter is Sarah's death. She's 127 years old. Abraham seeks a place to bury her and talks to the people of the land. Notice in verse 6, Abraham's reputation among these people. I think there's a lesson here we think about a minute. Verse 6, they say, Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will hold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Well, they said, Abraham, you're a great man among us. You just take the best of what we got. We'll give it to you. Obviously, a good reputation Abraham had. But that's not what he wants. He wants to pay for the burial place. So he buys the cave to make Peter. He buries Sarah, his wife, there. The cave in the field of Machpelah is in Hebron. And so the cave was deeded to Abraham in the presence of all the men of Heth. And the key point to think about here is others are going to be buried there. That we're going to get a handful that will be buried there of Abraham's people. So just keep watching for that as we go through the rest of the book. I want to go back for a few minutes and think about this obedience again. Chapter 22, verse 18, where it says, In your seed all nations of earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. That phrase we talked about a minute earlier. Let's compare that for just a minute to 1 Samuel 15. You're familiar with the story there. That's, of course, when Saul was sent to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Well, remember that. In verse 20, 1 Samuel 15, And Samuel goes out to meet Saul as he came back. Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission that the Lord sent me on." And he brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, they brought back the animals and things. I have obeyed the voice, but I did this other stuff. And the people want me to do this other stuff over here. Verse 22, after some more conversation, Samuel said this: "As the Lord is great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Which does God want? Obedience or worship?" He says rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Disobedience equated to rebellion. Is that what I'm seeing here? Stubbornness is iniquity. Verse 24. After more conversation, Saul says to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed." Adam and Eve had that choice. I don't think anything pleases God as much as obedience. He's already said here, not sacrifices, not offerings, not the fat around. I want obedience. If you'd obey me. So, what should we seek? Where do we aim? We want to please God. We want God to be happy with us. We want to be happy. I want to read a little bit from Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Starting at verse 10. "Hear the words of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or goats. When you come in, appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity at the sacred meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of them, of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Summary. God says, what's the purpose of the multitude of your sacrifices? I've had it with your burnt offerings and rams and fed cattle. When you appear before me, don't bring any more of these futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. Even though you make many prayers, I'm not going to hear you. What do you want? Cease to do evil. Verse 19. We did not read. Here's verse 19. If you are willing and obedient, it's here we're plainly told, humble, sincere, conscientious obedience to the will of God is more pleasing to him and more acceptable to him than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. So what did God want for anything else? He didn't want their ceremonial observances. I don't want the new moons. I don't want the Sabbaths. We might stop and say, I don't want ceremonial worship services. What does God want? He wants obedience. He wants obedience. So, our worship tonight, our worship on Sundays, think about it a minute. obedience, the right actions, in the right manner, with the right attitude, from the heart. Sing it, make melody in your heart. Give us your purpose in your heart. At the supper, a man examined himself. Saul obeyed the people. Is it what God wants or what we want? So when I come here for worship, is it what God wants or what I want? Where's my obedience? Often in our closing prayer, you hear this expression. We pray that our worship service has been pleasing and acceptable to you. I'm not knocking that. But when's the real time to address the acceptability of our worship? Not when we're closing our service out. That's before we began. It's Monday through Saturday. Maybe I should say Sunday through Saturday. When we live obedient lives, then we worship Him. We please Him. Does that make sense? Take an example from Abraham and his obedience and thinking about us. God didn't want their rams, offerings, incense in Isaiah chapter 1. What do you want? An obedient people. What does he want from us? Not just an assembly. Not just coming together. He wants obedience. Just like he wanted with Abraham. What he wants from us. Comments.
What we did earlier in James chapter 2, that we got faith. We got to believe God. We got to believe what he says. But then we got to turn around and do it.
And that's what makes faith. I'd like to go back and talk about Isaac and Christ. And to that, Jimmy, I think not only did God know, I think now Abraham knows. Okay, Sunday we'll be in chapter 24 and part of chapter 25, now through verse 18.